What a joy to know that the God of the universe, in all His holiness, goodness, righteousness, and purity, accepts us in the Beloved. Accepts us. In these weeks, we've been so painfully aware, I know I have, of just how sinful I am as we've looked at marriage. And to think this holy God, as much as my spouse, sees my sin, God sees more than she ever sees, and He accepts us in the Beloved. What a privilege. What a joy. What a life-changing truth. We've been looking at how to make our marriages last. We've been looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32, and I've asked Pastor John if he would come and read it to us and pray as we begin this morning.
Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all thoughts of harming others. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
Amen.
Father, we come to you this morning, and God, we praise you for your holiness.
Yes.
And Lord, I pray that we would invite your Holy Spirit down here to change us, Lord. Mm. God, change us through the hearing of your word. Mm. Lord, may it not just be something that changes for a little while, but may it be something that is forever changed.
Yes.
For when we see you for who you really are, God, we will be forever changed. Mm. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The Bible is full of principles, commands, precepts, examples of communication. Our God is a communicating God. And we've been specifically looking at what does the Bible say about communication in our marriage. But I want to add, if you're not married this morning, these principles work in any realm of relationships. Biblical principles for communication. What was the first one? First rule of godly communication. Be honest. Second, stay current. And we want to look this morning at a third one. Attack the problem, not the person. Verses 29 and 30 tell us, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Remember, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the what? Tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So you've got to get rid of grenade words. 2 years ago, I spoke on marriage, and I talked about grenade words and life words. We've got to get rid of grenade words. Those words that we lob at one another that are sharp, sarcastic, vengeful, hurtful. We use them to wound one another in a battle context. We've got to put those aside. We've got to lay that aside. And some of us have become so familiar with them and so comfortable with them that we do it without even thinking. We pull the pin, we toss the grenade, and we're off to the races. Get rid of grenade words. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Grenade words usually bypass the real issue and begin to attack the person. Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you ever done it? Grenade words bypass the real issue and just begin to lay into the person. It becomes a character issue. You just begin to vent, express, explode, attack. You always, you never. You'll never change. Matthew 12, 34 and 36 is a very sobering passage of Scripture. Matthew 12, 34 and 36 says this, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And men will give an account for every idle word in the day of judgment. Every careless word that they've spoken." Every careless word. I've had some Christians come up to me after I've mentioned this verse before and said, "Well, wait a minute, that's not us, that's not us. We're Christians. God's not going to talk to us about that." That's not true. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not going to be judged as far as heaven or hell, but we will give an account in regards to rewards and losses. There will be a day of reckoning for Brad Bigney as a Christian for every word that's come out of my mouth. It matters what I say. That's why we talked in the past few weeks. There's been a verse in Proverbs we've mentioned again and again. Proverbs 15:28. The righteous does what? Studies, ponders how to answer. But the wicked pours forth evil words. Take time to think, ponder, consider, study, reserve, wait before you speak. Don't unleash a volley of words the first thing that comes to your mind. Because what you're doing is you run that string of words around the home there, or that room in that moment. You're saying to everyone as you pull that all out and flash it around, "Look at my heart. Look at my heart. Look at my heart." For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And every one of us will give an account for every careless, reckless, idle word spoken. Grenade words bypass the real issue and begin to attack the person. And it's easy. That's easy to do. It takes much more effort and thought to stop and think, what is the problem? What's the issue? And focus on that. It's easy to just unleash a volley of hurtful words towards the person. But it takes hard work and hard thinking sometimes to say, what's going on here? What's wrong? What's the problem? What is the problem? And ask some questions and be a team and work through it rather than just to begin to attack. God's Word tells us to attack the problem, not the person. Grenade words bypass the real issue. Grenade words, the other thing that gets us in trouble, is they judge motives. We judge motives. And we are violating a biblical principle on this. God does not allow us to judge motives. You don't know, hear me, perk up, those of you that have been married twice as long as I have, or three times as long as I have, and you say, "I know why you did that, Brad. Been married to him 50 years. Don't tell me I don't know why he did that." Sorry, you don't know why he did that. Every time you don't know. That may be the one time he did it and didn't do it for what you say he always does it. You still with me? Can't judge motives. And that's the danger. There is a great joy in being married longer as each year passes and we tear the pages off the calendar. There's a joy that settles in with Vicky and I, and a camaraderie and a oneness. But there's a danger. There's a danger that I begin to assume I know why she does what she does. Or she knows always why I do what I do. You don't. God says God sees the heart. God and God alone knows. And oh, so many times we get in trouble when we misread one another and I begin to approach you assuming something that isn't true. Don't judge motives. Grenade words bypass the real issue and judge motives. Listen to what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 4:5. "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time." No matter how long you've been married, don't go on passing judgment before the time. "Wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and will disclose" what? What will God disclose? "The motives of men's hearts." He'll disclose it. The New Living Translation says, "So be careful not to jump to conclusions." That gets us in trouble. Grenade words also tear down or rip apart. They bypass the real issue, they judge motives, and they tear down or rip apart. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Let me ask you, with word pictures, If we were to pull your spouse aside as they go out the proper exit this morning, right back there, and doing a little poll, and we've got two cards that we just hold up, picture of a medicine bottle and picture of a sword, and say, which is it, medicine or sword, your spouse towards you, medicine or sword, what would they say? Which most characterizes you in your daily conversations with your spouse? And I'm not saying at work. If we were to poll work, we might get a different answer. I'm talking in the home, where we tend to let down our guard and say, I am tired, I've been nice all day, and now I'm home. Touché. It's sword time. Medicine or sword? There's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing, healing, healing. James chapter 3 is one of the best chapters in revealing to us just the horror of a loose tongue. I don't have time to read the whole chapter, but I'd encourage you to go there. That's the best tongue chapter, James chapter 3. But let me read you some pieces of it from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. Listen to how he says this. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world. Turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke and go up with it. Smoke right from the pit of hell. The tongue runs wild, a wanton killer. With our tongues we bless God our Father. With the same tongues we curse the very men and women made in His image. Curses and blessings out of the same mouth. My friends, these things can't go on. Same mouth. We stand and say, holy, holy, holy God, and I am changed in the presence of a holy God. And you may get in the car 30 minutes from now and lay into your spouse. Same mouth. Says, my friends, these things can't go on. These things, the old King James said, these things ought not to be so. What's wrong? The heart. That mouth begins to reveal what's really in the heart. What's really in the heart towards your mate? What are you really thinking? Which gets back to some of the other things we've talked about from Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. To consider the needs of others more than yourself, look out for the interests of others, and to esteem others as better than yourself. If you were thinking that in your heart towards your spouse, it would radically change what comes out of your mouth towards them. Grenade words tear down, rip apart. I've read that even in the midst of the panic, I've seen several articles about the epidemic of rats in New York City, that even in light of all the hype over how many rats there are in New York City, and I'm not talking about politicians, I mean rodents, literally, rats, that rats bite only 311 people on average in New York City a year. 311. But 1,519... five times as many New Yorkers are bitten every year by other New Yorkers. That's a great state to be in, huh? Never mind that they can win the World Series. 1,500 bites a year. Five times as many as from rats. That's why so many are in our church. They're flooding out of the north down here to our church. And when I read that, you know what verse it made me think of? Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. Beware if you bite and devour one another, lest you be consumed by one another. He's talking about our tongue. Beware if you bite and devour one another, lest you be consumed by one another. Some of you are just eating each other alive in the home. And you're supposed to be a life partner, your soulmate. You're one that you go through life with and face the trials. And you've turned it into dog eat dog right in the home. Beware if you bite and devour one another, lest you be consumed. Galatians 5, 15. You've got to stop using grenade words, and you've got to start using life words. So what are life words? What characterizes life words? Let me give you a couple. Life words zero in on the real issue. Zero in on the real issue and stays focused on the problem at hand. Now, here's the trouble. These messages are cumulative. It's very hard to stay focused on the trouble at hand. Right now, in the kitchen, that drawer, or that refrigerator, or that incident, whatever's happening between us right now, if you've already violated rule number 2 that says what? Stay current. It is hard for me to stay current. I mean, it is hard for me to stay focused on the problem at hand if we're not current. All this other wonderful data comes to my mind. I think this could be used so effectively right now. Things against her. Things we haven't yet talked about. Things that were rumbling around in my heart, and I decide this is a good time to unload all of this. You got to stay current. If you're going to stay focused on the problem at hand. I read an article where a guy said to his friend, every time my wife and I get into a conflict or an argument, she gets historical on me. His friend said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, I mean historical. She starts bringing up everything from the past. Well, if you're staying current and not letting the sun go down in your wrath, Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Then that's out of bounds. It's been resolved. You've asked forgiveness. It's behind you and you move on. And all we've got is a little problem right now in the kitchen today. We don't have 6 months worth of problems. We don't have 6 years worth of problems. We don't have 15 years worth of problems. But you got to stay current. Life words zero in on the real issue. Life words center on your own responsibility in the matter. Life words center on your own responsibility in the matter. Honey, I want God to show us what I am doing to contribute to this problem. You may not be speaking. Some of you may be at that point. You're not talking. That is an approach that could open up communication again. Honey, I want God to show us what I am doing that's contributing to the problem we have. Would you be willing to help me? I bet she'd be happy to. Or he'd be happy to help you know what you're doing to contribute to the problem. But even that humble approach is likely to temper the temptation they would have to lay into you. It's just so refreshing to have someone come to you and say, honey, I want God to show us what I'm doing to contribute to this problem. And I need your help because I'm a sinner and I'm blind. I don't see myself like you see me. Would you help me? Life words focus on your own responsibility in the problem. And some of you may be saying, it isn't my problem. I'm great. I'm good. I'm Mother Teresa. I've just been matched with this wretch in life. Whoa. There's no doubt things that you are doing. Even if you want to put it on the scales and say, oh, my part's just like that. Her part's like this. Why even talk about this? Let's deal with the real stuff, the big stuff. Start with your stuff. Does the Bible say anything about this? Ah, yes it does. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 and 5. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't look at the plank in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll be able to see more clearly to help your brother remove the speck from his eye. Whatever part is your part is a plank. No matter how small you think your part is, he says to you, you should consider it the plank, the biggest issue. Even if it is that you are responding in an ungodly way to their sin. Now that's hard. But when you're being sinned against, God does not give you the license to then sin in response. If you're sinning back and you're responding in an ungodly way to the sin that they're bringing into your life, that's still your part. And you could focus on that. And you could go and say, honey, please forgive me for the way I've been laying into you, nagging you, ridiculing you, mocking you, slandering you, whatever. Snubbing you, being silent, pouting, manipulating. Would you please forgive me? And would you please help me to see what I'm contributing to the problem? I want to know. I want God to show me. In the midst of our own marriage struggles that I've mentioned, hope y'all don't think we just struggle all the time. But I mention it so that you won't think I'm preaching out of some ivory marriage tower. It's me and Gary Smalley and Dobson up there just speaking down to you, giving you little marriage tidbits. I'm speaking to you out of the moat of marriage. I'm down with the alligators there. And by God's grace, He has taught us things that have changed our marriage, and they came right out of His Word. But in our marriage struggles, early, I still remember the breakthrough moment that got us off the dime moving. We were doing some marriage counseling, seeing a biblical counselor. But the moment that was the breakthrough had to do with this very point, taking ownership of my own responsibility. Even though it's probably been 10 years now, I remember it. I can see it in my mind as clearly as if it was yesterday. On a Saturday, sitting in our trailer, sitting on the tan couch that our grandmother gave us, sun streaming over my shoulder, sitting with my little Wayne Mac marriage workbook, spanking the blank, filling in all these little things, half-heartedly thinking, why do I have to do this marriage homework for this counselor? It's not my fault. I'm a great guy. I don't hunt. I don't fish. At that point, I could say I don't golf. All these things that I was thinking, you know, I don't need to be doing this. I got homework. I got schoolwork. I got church work. This is wrong. And in that moment, as I was sitting there, God got a hold of my heart. People were praying for us. My mom was praying for us. No doubt other people were praying for us. And God got a hold of my heart and caused me for just 5 minutes to hit stop on the recorder of that same old stuff that I kept saying about why I'm okay and why it's her fault and why I shouldn't have to change and there's nothing wrong with me and she's got it so good and I'm such a great guy and she could have done far worse and she's ungrateful. We just stopped that for a minute because I knew all that. And God got a hold of my heart and caused me for 5 minutes to see the whole situation as perhaps the way she saw it. And to begin to step into her role and say, how must this appear to Vicky? How must I come across to Vicky? How do these things I say and these attitudes I have and these things I do and these priorities that I've set and the decisions I make at church and the way I relate to other people and the way I relate to her, how must that make her feel? What does she think? How does that come across? And at that same moment, I also sensed a softening of my heart and a wave of God's grace to swallow my pride and admit where I was wrong. Now, folks, it takes a wave of God's grace. It takes a work of God to come to that point. So I don't trumpet this as how great I am. I'm giving glory to God. That God, nothing about that homework assignment was any more riveting or insightful than any other He'd given us. God met me on the tan couch and softened my hard heart and for 5 minutes caused me to see this whole thing from Vicky's perspective. And I just felt a melting. I just felt a tiredness. I was so tired of being hard, so tired of being on the defense, so tired of defending and trying to win my case. And I just felt, okay, Lord, all right. What am I doing wrong? How must this come across to Vicky? How must I appear? What must this look like? What must this do to her? How would it make her feel, these things I've been saying? And when she came home from the grocery store, she'd been shopping, I said, honey, sit down a minute. And for the next 30 minutes, I couldn't talk fast enough, just trying to get it out while it was still there. I thought, God, I don't know what's happened here, but I want to say these things before it goes away. It was like I had it clear in my mind. I could see it now. Ah. And I just begin to say, when I do this, it makes you think this. And when I say this, this must seem this way to you. When I have this attitude and I come across like this and I act this way at church and I make this decision, I cancel our plans here and I do this with the calendar and I act this way with the kids. I was just talking. And as I was telling her all that I've done and how it must make her feel and think, it was like a huge dam just burst. And there were tears flowing. And for the first time in like 2 years, there was a warmth and a closeness. I was tired of fighting. I was tired of being at odds with the very one that I'd said I do to. I was worn out living with someone that I felt like I had to be on guard because I was trying to win. This is the opposite team I'm living with. I was exhausted. Working a job, going to school, and not having a good marriage is exhausting, and some of you know it. Working a job, raising kids, and having a bad marriage is exhausting. Give up. Run the flag up and say, Lord, first to your God, I surrender. I surrender. I don't want to win anymore. I want to glorify you. Where am I wrong? Where am I wrong? And the wall came down. The wall came tumbling down. And it was dramatic. It was dramatic. Everything wasn't fixed in our marriage, but I tell you what, communication was wide open then. And my humility and my willingness to take ownership for me and to see things from her perspective for 5 minutes enabled her, by God's grace, to also say, and you're right. Here's what I've been doing, and I've been doing this, and I've been doing that. Someone has to start. Either one of you can start and take ownership. Life words. Life words. Life words. Life words focus on the issue. Life words take ownership for the problem. I want to ask you, are you willing right now to stop and ask that same question? Let's not move by this too quickly. Would you be willing today to stop and ask God, God, what am I doing that is contributing to problems in our marriage? No matter how small or how, quote, insignificant it appears, I want to know, God, and I want to repent. I want to do what I can do. Would you ask that? Regardless of what your spouse is doing, have you honestly ever stopped and asked God, show me what I am doing? Life words encourage and build up. Life words approach the other person with humility and say, honey, I need your help on something, rather than you've done it again, here we go again, I'm so sick of this. Be honest. Stay current. Attack the problem, not the person. And lastly, act. Don't react. Act. Don't react. Verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians chapter 4 are basically a contrast between the world's weapons of reaction and God's resources of action. Look at it with me in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Such a contrast as Pastor John read it to us. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What a mess. Bitterness, anger, clamor, slander, malice. And here comes the godly resources. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Bitterness is the inability to look at someone and relate to someone as if they've never hurt you. Bitterness. Wrath is an outburst of rage. Anger is a settled indignation, a slow burn. And some of you in your marriage, you may say, we haven't had an outburst yet, but I'm so angry. It's just a slow, settled burn. Clamor. Clamor is strife and a public quarreling. Some of you may have gotten to that point. It's public. You'll do it in the front yard. Do it in the parking lot. Wherever. You've just had it. You don't care anymore. Clamor. Slander. Abusive speech. Undermining them to other people. Talking bad to your mother about them. Talking bad to the neighbor. Talking bad to anyone who'll hear. Out in a restaurant with other couples. And you just don't mind cutting them down right in front of other couples. Slander. And finally, malice. Malice is the desire to harm someone and see them suffer. You've gotten to the point where it's malice. We've gone from love, as you say I do at the altar. And you can see a progression from bitterness, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Can you end up to that point in a marriage? Yes, you can. Whereas you say, I want to see them suffer. I really want to see them suffer. Malice. God says, put it off. Put it off. And put on kindness, tenderhearted, forgiving. And the key to that change, folks, is forgiveness. forgiveness. God in Christ forgave you. How can you not forgive your spouse, whatever it is they've done? If you're not forgiving this morning, when you stand before God, and Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment, you're going to stand there and hear that holy God we sung to, righteous, fiery, full of glory and majesty, say to you, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt, all your pride, all your envy, all your greed, all your lust, all your everything you've ever done, and you wouldn't forgive your spouse those things." And folks, don't bother pulling out of your pocket some big list and say, but God, it's this, no one suffered like me, it's this. You may find God saying, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Folks, an unforgiving Christian should be an oxymoron. Two things that can't go together. Unforgiveness and Christian. Who's been forgiven a world of debt. I want to read you a letter that I received just a few weeks ago. Unsolicited, but in God's timing. Arrived just as I was preparing these messages. From outside of our church, someone that I spent a little bit of time with 2 years ago, whose wife, as you listen to this letter, this man's wife has sinned against him greatly, hurt him deeply, broken trust, violated their marriage vows. And listen to what he says. Brad Bigney, I called him and asked permission to share this. He said, "I would love for you to share it with your body." Brad Bigney, I don't think you'll remember me. I do. Your family spent a couple of hours with us. Well, I wanted to let you know that we are doing great. If you recall, I called you one night in December 1998, and my family was in the middle of a collapse. Your advice to me was strictly biblical and appropriate. At the time, I believe I was in shock, and all advice was just bouncing off my brain. The only thing that was taking root in me was bitterness. But God was working on me. It was clear to me that I had a forgiveness problem. I read a book that was a great help. He read a book on forgiveness. If some of you are stuck right now, I would encourage you, along with your Bible, pick up this book out on the table on forgiveness, From Forgiven to Forgiving. I read a book on forgiveness that was a great help. All at once I realized that due to this bitterness, I was in danger of losing heaven all over someone else's sin. I quickly learned forgiveness, and it is truly the key to the kingdom. I also went back and forgave others that have wronged me throughout my life. Brad, I received power. The wrongs of others upon me lost its power. My life has completely turned around. I believe a lot of Christians cleverly disguise their wounds as forgiven because they don't think about it, or have buried it, or don't talk about it. But in reality, they haven't given forgiveness. Well, the story doesn't end there. My wife got saved. She was an unbeliever when she did this. And is living for the Lord. I might add, what do you think the chances would be of her coming to know the Lord as she watches a husband that she thought was a Christian respond with the weapons of the world to her sin? Not good. It was when he began to do what God says do, God saved her. My wife got saved and is living for the Lord. My oldest son came home from youth camp and has told me he only thinks about being saved and how can he be saved. My family enjoys our family devotions. We have never been closer. Now some of you, Satan's lying to you and say, because this happened, we'll never have a good marriage. It'll never be the same. It'll never be as good as other people. Hogwash, pish-posh, lies from the evil one. My family has never been closer. God does allow all things to work together for good to those who love Him. Romans 8:28. I want you to know that you did help me. You gave me hope, and later your words guided me to forgiveness. Thank you, Brad. Thank you for the work you do. And folks, it's not the work I did. I pointed him to the biblical remedy and to what God says. And he chose to put off the weapons of the world of reactions, bitterness, wrath, anger, slander, clamor, malice. And by God's grace, washing through his life, say, God, I want to put on kindness. I want to be tender-hearted. I choose to forgive. And notice, his marriage wasn't the only thing changed. His life was changed. What about you this morning? Are you in need of not just marriage change, life change? Are you holding out? Are you bitter? Are you angry? Are you unforgiving towards someone? Today, you can choose to say, Lord, because you've forgiven me, I forgive. And when I forgive, it means I won't bring it up to them again. I won't bring it up to others. And I won't dwell on it myself. Help me, God. And get ready for a fight. Don't send me an email next week that says, tried it, didn't work. Don't do that. It will be a fight, fight, fight. But you draw the line in the sand and say, no more, Satan, no more. You're not going to ruin my life. You're not going to see me spiral into a funk of depression and sarcasm and bitterness and sourness over someone else's sin. No, I choose to forgive, and I'm going to fight, and I'm going to pick up the resources that you've given me and pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit and look at God's Word and meditate on the cross and meditate on what He did for me. And every time those thoughts come back into my mind, I'm going to hit stop on that and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done in me. Thank you for forgiving me. I forgive them. God, for your glory, help me, help me, help me. You can do that, and you can start today. Let's pray together.